Well, good morning. Okay, so let's see here. This is a great section. You know, we're going back over. We've been teaching Romans for several years now. Actually, I don't know, 3 years, however long it's been. So this is time two through these verses. So here we go again. So today we're going to look at Romans 6:11. This will be the first Sunday. I'm actually going to do a second Sunday on it as well. I haven't quite decided all I'm going to do for next Sunday, but today's going to be kind of going through the verse kind of in detail, but I want to not make it too laborious. So the believer's reckoning. So as a precursor to that, let's think about this. Let's think about a person's attributes. What defines a person, right? His birthplace, his parents, his lineage, you know, all that define who he is, whether he's male or female. God has male or female. Some question that to their detriment, unfortunately. So let's think about some attributes. You could be Canadian. You could be American, even though we should say USA. We shouldn't say American, because Canadians are Americans too, North Americans. It's funny, was in South America, they would say Norte in Spanish. They would say Norte Americano. So I realized, oh, wait a minute, American is more than just our continent, but the USA kind of takes over everything, right? So Canadians, Americans, we could be of English extraction, Irish, we could be German, we could be male or female. So these attributes describe a person, right? Well, the wonderful news is that we as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have attributes or we have qualities that describe us. And you could say, yeah, I know some of those, Roger. I know I've been born again. I can be called a born-again Christian. I can be called this or that. But the ones I want to focus on today are talked about in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. So I want to talk about those attributes. Not as well known, not as well believed, not as well understood. So let's start with those. So all believers, every single one, from the smallest believer, if he's 3 years old or whatever, to 90 years old, no matter how mature he is, no matter what his state, if he's trusted Christ as his Savior, he has these attributes. And they're the most amazing attributes you could ever imagine. And they're actually, if the Bible didn't tell us, if Paul didn't delineate those, we wouldn't have a clue about these. It's only by God's word that we know about these attributes. So here we go. We died to sin. This is all from Romans chapter 6, 1 to 10. We died to sin, died to the sin nature. We have been placed into, instead of baptized, placed into Christ's death, into his burial, into his resurrection. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected. I would venture to say, you walk out the door here, find the first Christian on the street, if you could find one, and you tell him about this, he'll probably scratch his head and say, I never thought about that. Where's that in the Bible? Sorry to say, very sad to say, they don't understand this incredible relationship that the believer has with his Savior, that he was with him. He participated with him spiritually on the cross. Our brother Vern would say, the cross was crowded. If you think about that, all believers for all time spiritually were on the cross with Christ. Pretty amazing. Okay, let's continue on. We have Christ's life. We were separated from our old man, our old nature. Our body of sin was taken offline. Last week, you talked about the little idea of taking things offline. You take your cell phone offline. You take these things offline. That wonderful being taken, separated from our sin nature, taken offline from it. We are free. We are free from our sin nature and its slavery. So there's the attributes, there's the qualities of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's going to be key to the idea of reckoning. That's going to be foundational to what we reckon on. Okay, so let's go on. So here we have Mr. Reckoning here. And you know, and what's interesting, you start looking at the word reckoning, which we're going to look at in just a second here, you're going to see it's an accounting term. It talks about accounting. So that's why I found this little picture online. So here's some questions we have. First of all, what is reckoning? Why is it so important? What if I don't reckon? What if I don't know it, understand it, don't believe it? What happens? Do I cease being a Christian? What am I to reckon upon? And I put the cross on here because that's what to reckon upon. I'm kind of answering the question ahead of time. So those are some questions hopefully we'll answer today. Okay, so let's get into it. Let's start off with the background. Let's start with definition. The word reckon in the original language is logizomai. Classically, it meant to count, to reckon, to calculate, to compute, to set to one's account. Very much, you think, very much in the accounting kind of domain, if you will. And here's some background on that. Logizomai was used in the papyri as a business term. A little background, I had not really thought through what are the papyri. And those are, I think I have this right, are basically, they could be, usually they're ancient documents. They were typically, can be scrolls sometimes. But they're documents, these are Greek documents that had the Greek language. So what scholars have done, they said, well, how was the New Testament Greek used in the common language so we can understand better how to understand Scripture? So in the papyri, we had this statement. Let my revenues, this was in Greek, not in English. Let my revenues be placed on deposit at the storehouse, reckoning the wine to him, to some person, at 16 drachmas. And it went on. There's a whole bunch of more people. He reckoned this, he reckoned that. So he accounted some of his possessions to this person, that person, so they were accounted to him. So that's part of the idea of reckoning. So let's carry on here. So let's look at an example verse here. Galatians 3:6. And we covered this in our class, I don't know, maybe earlier in the year sometime. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So in this verse, Abraham believed God, and his act of faith was placed to his account in the value as righteousness. So I'll just say that again. Weiss is going to give several iterations of this phrase. So Abraham believed God, and his act of faith was placed to his account in the value as righteousness. Or you could say, was placed on deposit for him and evaluated as righteousness, or computed as to its value, and there was placed to his account as righteousness. So the idea is that reckoning is taking something and putting it to your account, and it becomes, it's yours. You possess it. You own it. And it was accounted to you based upon, in this case, Abraham's faith. So let's carry on here. So I think to help here, let's do a comparison here. And this initially I didn't try to do this, and I thought, boy, if I could compare a Galatians 3:6 with Romans 6:11, they're different usages. But I think it's going to help us here to compare those verses and how reckoning is used. So here we go. So here again is our verse. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Then Galatians 6:11 says, even so, consider or reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we're going to look first at the similarities. How are these verses similar, and how are these verses different? Okay, similarities. In both verses, if you look carefully, in both verses, they're based upon the faith of the believer. The faith of the believer is involved in both verses, or you could say belief in what God has revealed. So the faith of believers in view, and that's similar to both verses, but there are differences. The differences are, in Galatians 3:6, we see there's a singular focus. Abraham's faith in what God had said. He believed God. That was a singular focus. Well, in 6:11, there's a dual focus. We're to focus on two facts. We're dead to sin and alive to God. So our reckoning is based on two facts, whereas in the other case, it was based on believing. Okay, another comparison here. In Galatians 6:3, God is doing the reckoning, right? He's reckoning to Abraham's account righteousness by his faith. In our case, for the believer is doing the reckoning based upon God's word. The believer is saying, God has said this about me. I have this attribute, back to our original chart. I have this quality about me that says I'm dead to sin and alive to God. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to put my faith and trust in what he has said. So that's a comparison there. So hopefully that's helpful. So let's carry on here. So a few more considerations here. So the same word, look at some eyes, same definition approximately. You know, reckon, of course, is the King James translation. So I wouldn't, you know, if that word bothers you, some people are bothered by that word. They don't like the word. You know, consider is actually the translation, the New American Standard. But I've kind of gotten used to reckoning, so I'm going to use that most of the time. Okay, we'll just carry on from that. Okay, so there's three facts about it. You know, it's a verb. Every verb in the New Testament has tense, mood, and voice. So it's present tense, continuous action. This is to be the continuous action of a believer, and this is not to be a hardship. We are continuously counting upon our Savior, and you could talk about the other words that are used in terms of this. You know, we talk about walking with the Lord, abiding with the Lord, trusting the Lord. You know, at its core, reckoning is an act of faith. It's your placing your faith in what God has done for you. It's in the imperative mood, so it's God's will. This isn't some offhanded idea that God has. He's committed to this. This is his will for you. He desires that you do this, and you're to perform it. And so we spring to the cross, looking at those three aspects. He says, you be constantly counting upon the fact that you died to sin and are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Okay? To reckon sometimes to a person means to count something as true of someone. So these things are true of us. And that's one of the hardest things, to see this spiritual thing that happened to us on the cross with Christ. We're to remember that and count that in our daily lives. We're to remember that. That's what God desires. So I like this kind of approach. And this is actually from, who is this from? This is from Merriman and Malloy. The idea of putting it down as true, or putting it down as so, or putting it down as a fact. I can remember talking with our brother Hal over the years, and he would talk to himself sometimes. You know, we all talk to ourselves, right? And he would say, you know, Roger, sometimes I'm tempted to do something, and you know what I do, Roger? I say, you know, I could do that, but you know, I'm dead to that. Christ died for that. I don't need to go there. I don't need to respond. Many times I'm not sure about you, but my biggest struggle is verbally, right? You respond to your family, to your kids, to other people in the body here and outside the body, and your mouth gets you in trouble most of the time. That's one of the toughest things. So you usually say things before you think. So this is where the reckoning comes into play. That's where it meets the road. And the last point here is that it's an accounting term, as I pointed out before. Okay, so let's carry on. We have a few more pictures here. Hopefully you like these pictures. Somebody said they liked the pictures from last week. Hopefully I'm going to kind of try to carry on here. So so let's build up a picture here, not a timeline, but a series of things. In the book of Romans, if you look carefully, I didn't put down the other part of it here. In the book of Romans, starting in 1:1 through 6:1, actually the end of 5:9, you're going to have what we call positional truths, and you don't see a tremendous number of positional truths in there, but there are maybe a half dozen, maybe a dozen. And we're going to talk about those shortly. Those are presented, and then we get to Romans 6, 1 through 10, and we have these truths about us, the identification truths, and then we're going to come to Romans 6, 11. So we're going to march through that path. So let's talk about these positional truths. So I like my little picture. This came actually from, I think, Darnell Gray Barnhouse had this original picture, and it's been Hal modified it, and I modified it a little bit. But anyway, positional truths can be thought of as something that's true of us. It's true of us. That's who we are, but that may not be our condition, right? And one of the ones I like to think about is we're seated or standing with Christ in the heavenlies. We're looking down. Set your mind on things above. We're seated with him in the heavenlies. And there's a whole bunch of these wonderful truths about us. So, let's start here. Yeah, can we help you, sir?
Here to go.
All right, have a seat.
All I'm just here to get a blessing for my move to New York City. That's what I'm here for.
Okay, well, we're teaching God's word right now.
All right.
All right, I'll carry on. Okay, so let's start with the positional truths. So Hal identified about maybe six or seven of these. The first one is justified by God's grace through faith, free from the law. And there are actually verses behind each one of these. If you want, I'll give them to you if you ask me. Third one is redeemed by Christ's blood and death. The fourth one is circumcised in the heart. Next, peace with God. Access and standing in his grace. God's love gushed out in their hearts. Next one, the Holy Spirit given to us, indwelling us. We're reconciled to God. And then lastly, superabounding grace where sin abounds all the more. So in the first, from chapter 1, Romans 1:1 through the end of chapter 5, these are some of the wonderful positional truths. So that's kind of the start of our reckoning. That's kind of the launching pad, if you will. Then we move over to the identification truths. And those truths are about what happened to us on the cross with Christ. As I mentioned before, we were identified with him on the cross. And here we've had this listed before, but we'll just repeat them again. Here we go. We died to sin. We died to the sin nature. We have been baptized or placed into Christ's death. When Christ died, we died. When Christ was buried, we were buried. When Christ was resurrected, we were resurrected. We have Christ's life. We were separated from our old man. Our body of sin was taken offline. We are free from our sin nature. We need not be slaves to sin anymore. So we started out in the book of Romans way back when. You march through and you see these wonderful positional truths. Then we get to chapter 6. Now we see these wonderful truths about us and our Savior. And we're going to take a short back up just a second. I'm going to redefine positional and identification truths just shortly, and then we'll move on to 6:11. So here we go. So let's talk about positional truths. These truths are presented in Romans 1:1 through 5:21, and you could call these birth truths, and the reason you call that is because they are true of every believer the moment he places his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're true of him at his birth. He's been born again, right? These truths are true of him, so they're called birth truths, another name for positional truths. They're to be the focus. Their focus is on who we are in Christ, our position. These truths are foundational to our identification. If we're going to be trusting and walking in what God has done for us, we have to know that. We have to understand that. We have to believe that. Okay, so you can call these positional truths birth truths. And then we go to identification truths, and you can actually rename these. People have done that. Actually, Miles Stanford uses these terms, and other people have used, Hal Malloy used these terms as well. So the truths presented in 6:1 to 10 are called growth truths or identification truths. Spiritual truth that is dependent upon us reckoning upon these truths. And you know what's kind of amazing here is if you don't really understand about counting upon these truths, you can't really grow. So our brother Hal says, no reckoning, no spiritual growth. And actually, maybe it's a little bit milder term. He says your Christian life is going to be mediocre. It's not going to be what it could be. You're going to be missing out. You're not going to see that you have been freed. You've been freed from that Adamic nature. You don't have to sin. You don't have to respond. You can walk and abide in Christ. You don't have to go there. And we're going to see that as we go on here. Okay, so now let's look at the picture. We're building our timeline or our picture through Romans. So we have positional truths, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We have these identification truths, being identified with Christ on the cross. So now we come to, I'm going to stop at Romans 6:13, and I'm going to call these truths here the application of the truths. We're going to apply these truths, these positional truths, to ourselves. We're going to put it in shoe leather, if you will. We're going to make it real as we walk down the streets of this world. So here we go. Back to our verse, or verses 6-11 says, "Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's our 6-11. That's the verse that tells us we're to be counting upon those two wonderful facts. So here's some statements about the importance of that verse. And this is by our brother Hal. Notice the date. Over 30 years ago, this was taught 30 years ago here at Holly Hills. So things haven't changed, and that's one of the cool things. Why is it so wonderful that Miles is joining us? It's because we're of like mind. We spent 5 years with Miles, getting to know him, his family, and we're on the same page. So we're going to carry on what has been taught at Holly Hills for many, many years, 30, 40, 50 years. We're going to continue that teaching because it's the truth. Okay, so here we go. Romans 6:11 is foundational for spiritual growth. No Romans 6:11 in our life, no growth. Pretty hard statements. All spiritual growth is based upon Romans 6:11. Maybe you don't appreciate that right now, but hopefully in time you will. Here's another interesting thing. If you look through, and I haven't, to be honest, I have not examined all the verbs or all the texts through all the, I'm going to take, this is our brother Hal, I'll take his word on it. He says, this is the first command in the entire book of Romans, Romans 6:11. It's the first command, the first time God has asked you to do anything. He has told you for the first five chapters, he's given you information after information after information. He's told you about where you are, how to come to faith in him, but he hasn't asked you to do anything. He hasn't said, well, get off your feet and do something. He hasn't said one word about that. Here's the first time he's going to tell you to do something. He's going to just kind of repeat 1:1 through 6:10. Paul lays down the positional or identification truths. And the command now is make this your practice. Put this into practice. You have these wonderful truths. What are you to do about them? They just lay on the shelf. Those are nice to hear about. They make my heart warm. I'm warmed that I was on the cross with Christ. That warms my heart. Well, no, it's to be more than that. The key to growth is reckoning upon the identification truths. All right, so after all that, we're finally going to get to the verse. I'm going to give you three flavors of the verse. Okay, here we go, Romans 6:11. I just adjusted this verse slightly to make a point. So this is NASB revised a little bit. Even so, consider or reckon yourselves to be dead indeed. I added indeed because that's going to be important. And that's actually in the original text. It's in the King James, but not in the New American Standard. But alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the reason I wanted to have the indeed and the but is because we're going to see one of these situations where our brother Brian White brought it. We're going to see one of these men dead or on one hand and on the other hand. So when we have these two cool charts that he provided for us, and Mike used those charts, on this hand is this truth, on the other hand is this truth, to kind of emphasize the importance of the truth. This is true, and this is true. Okay, so that's one version of 6:11. Here's the Weiss translation of this verse. Thus also, as for you, constantly be taking into account the fact that you are those who are dead with respect to sin, the sin nature, and indeed those who are living ones with reference to God in Christ Jesus. And now, the most amazing thing that I found, I'm going through Weiss information that we have on the computer, which is wonderful, and I come across, his translation, he calls his translation an expanded translation. He's taken the original Greek language and he's tried to emphasize certain words and tenses and that kind of stuff. Well, he has a paraphrase of this verse. Not only does he have an expanded translation, he paraphrases this verse. Whoa, okay. And it's all about understanding, right? We're trying to understand the Greek text. How do we understand that? We look at it and look at it. So here's his paraphrase of this verse. And it points out some cool things. So this is Weiss' paraphrase. Thus also, as for you, constantly be taking into account the fact that you are those who have had the power of sin broken. Isn't that wonderful? We've had the power of sin broken. We're disconnected. And those who have had the divine nature implanted. And that's, this has helped me a lot because when you think about living ones with reference to Christ Jesus, that doesn't quite, I don't quite get the idea. I say, well, but wait a minute. How can I have a relationship with the God who made me if I'm not, as our brother Mike would say, if I'm not on the same wavelength? I can't, and this is astounding, human beings cannot communicate with God until they become like God. And I'm not saying they're little gods walking around. They have to have a nature like his. So he implants with us the divine nature. We have the very life of Christ. So that's three verses worth of 6:11. Okay, so let's get into it here. So before we get to 6:11, I want to go back to 6:10. Let's look at 6:10 in block diagram form. So, and before you get to 6:10, you have to go to 6:9c. And our brother in Sunday school was pointing out, in the text, we have all these connectives. One verse is connected to the next verse, is connected to the next verse, next verse. So all these connectives to guide us through the text. So I go back to 9c and I say, death no longer has master over him. That's Christ. Death no longer has master over him. For or because the death that Christ died, he died to the sin nature once for all. But in contrast to that, the life that he lives to God. So we're going to see a little bit more of that shortly. So a couple things. This verse presents the contrast between Christ's death and the resurrection life, his resurrection life, and our resurrection life too, we'll see. This verse is a precursor to how the believer is to conduct his life. Okay, so now we're finally ready to get into 6:11. Here we go. Even so, consider yourselves. Okay, even so, little tiny little phrase. And if you look carefully, he's saying, you know, back in 6:10 when it talked about Christ living and dying and knowing the Lord, knowing his Father, in the same manner, he's saying, in the same manner as Christ in verse 10. So on your handout, we're down here to this part where it says, even so, consider yourselves, we're at that point. So we got through that much of it. Okay. So from this point, so here's some things that you can say about this. You know, so Christ died unto the sin nature, and you died with him. It was done once for all. Christ is living to God. And since he's living to God, and we're in Christ, we're living to God. Okay, so that's kind of that even so part. So then we go into the part where it says, the dual truths about wrecking yourselves. And before we exactly get to that, I wanted to just look a little bit at just some statements about you consider yourselves or reckon yourselves. So you're reckoning yourselves, or you're counting upon yourselves. You're like the accountant in that picture. You're putting it down. You're writing it down as true. You're keeping record of it. And as far as yourself is concerned, that's kind of an interesting word because it talks about the fact that this is something that you're doing. You're saying, in myself, because Christ died on the cross for me, this is what is true of me. And so you're counting upon this is true of yourselves. There was a chart ahead about that, but it's going to be too hard to do it. So now let's come to this graphic, which I'm going to try to reproduce in my hand. You're going to like this. Okay. So imagine there's writing on my hand. Maybe hard to... 26 minutes. Okay, well, there's no hope, right? It's just going to... Okay. This has actually never happened before. No, not exactly. It hasn't been this bad. Okay. So here we start out. So what we're going to see here, it says in the verse we have... we're down here where it says the dual truths about reckoning yourselves. Okay, on the one hand, on this hand right here, you're dead to sin. And what that means is you've been separated from your sin nature. In that hand, and then this is the Greek has this one hand, then the other hand. But on the other hand, you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. As we learned, you have his very life. That being alive to God has the idea that you have his very life. You can communicate with God because you have like, can communicate with like. You have Christ's very like, so you can be in constant communication with Christ. So that's on the one hand this, on the other hand that. Okay? Then, so let's talk about some of the things that on the one hand, that you're dead to sin, separated from the sin nature. So you can say this about yourselves. Okay, you can say the following. And that first, on the one hand, you're dead or separated from your sin nature, so you have reckoned that you are permanently separated. So we reckon that we are permanently separated from our sin nature. And, you know, that, and the way you, you know, the way you think about that is, if God has declared, that picture I showed you last week where you had be taken offline, if he has separated you, if he says you're separated from your sin nature, then you believe what he said. You don't, you're not questioning what he said. You believe that is true of yourselves. Okay? And here's the good thing. You're not reckoning, and Mike, when he teaches his class on this, you're not reckoning. The sin nature is not dead. It's still alive and kicking, right? So you're not reckoning. You're not saying, well, I want that sin nature to be dead. No, you're not doing that. You're saying, I'm dead in relationship to my sin nature. It's been severed. I've been cut loose from that sin nature. So you're believing the facts about your about what's happened to you. You're not wishing. You're not saying, oh, I wish I was free from that sin nature that always causes me to say things I don't want to say. It always causes me to be sharp with my wife or, you know, do this and that. It causes me to lie sometimes when I think I have to because I can't make it unless I tell a white lie. No, you say, no, that's true of me, and I believe it because you said it. So that's on the one hand. Then on the other hand, and you're missing out on these really beautiful graphics I spent time on. Anyway, it's okay. Well, and Bonnie helped me. We got them all nice and pretty. I'm trying to make you feel guilty, right? All right. So here we go. On the other hand, so the other hand has this. I'm alive to God, and we've received the very life of Christ. So we can say these things about ourselves. We can say we're the living ones with respect to God. Our life is only in Christ Jesus. And Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So we are to reckon we are permanently alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's our true position. That's who we are. It's our true position in Christ. And let's just backtrack for a second. I had a few more things to think about on this hand first. This hand says, I'm separated from my sin nature. And here's some of the things that Brother Weiss kind of shared. He said, Paul is exhorting us to live a life in accordance with the Word of God. So the Word of God says it, we're to believe it. We should take into account the fact that we are separated or dead from our sin nature. And he has like three statements. He says, we are disengaged from the evil nature. The evil nature has no power anymore over us. And he has this term, we are scot-free, kind of an old term, we are scot-free from the sin nature. We can say a point-blank no to it. We can say, no, I'm not going to go there. And that kind of back to my brother Hal when he would talk about that. You know, you don't have to go there. I'm dead to sin. And talking to yourself, I don't have to respond. I have a choice. Sometimes things are going so fast, your mouth is moving so fast, you don't have time to stop and think. But if you have time, stop and think. That's I recommend that. I don't do that many times, but I should. Okay, so a couple more points here. Okay, and on the other hand, we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have his very life. So we can say these things about ourselves. The divine nature, we have the very life of Christ within us. The result is that nature gives us both the desire and the opportunity to regulate our lives. Okay, so, and lastly, I have my summary chart. Final thoughts. So imagine final thoughts across the top. You've seen it a few times before. Okay, the sin nature, though still alive, this is from Chafer, Lewis Berry Chafer. The sin nature, though still alive and active, has been judged by our death unto sin. That's in Romans 8:3. He condemned sin in the flesh. And because of that judgment, it no longer, these truths, we can't experience these truths that we saw in Romans 1 through 10, verses 1. Those, we don't experience those, we just believe those. And then he goes on to say, the believer's part is to reckon or count upon these facts. To reckon is to count upon what is true of one's complete identification with Christ in his crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for our time today in your word, Father. We thank you for this wonderful truth about our being identified with you on the cross, Lord, and your desire that we simply believe that and trust you and walk on those truths, Lord, day by day, moment by moment, not as a burden, not that that it's a burdenous thing, but it's a joyous thing. A joyous thing that we remember that you cared for us so much, you took us to the cross, and we died with you, and you set us free from the nature that brings us down, that causes us to sin. And now we have your very life, and we're to walk in that life. We thank you so much for that. We ask it in your son's name. Amen.